Well, I'm originally from Massachusetts, and so is my wife. We lived in Maine for a while, and then back in the early 90s, he moved us to southern Indiana, where I began to manage a little Christian radio station. It was number 31 out of 30 stations that were actually listed in the Arbitron rating book, and we somehow got it to 15 in 6 months. And people used to ask me how I did that. I said, 10,000 bumper stickers and the grace of God. And I had fun in Christian radio. It was really fun. But that season passed, and the Lord sent me into prison ministry, so I ended up traveling around the United States and Canada, and then 6 months in, I realized I couldn't be a husband and a father and be 1,500 miles away from my family all the time. So I asked the Lord what to do about it. He said, take them with you. So we did. We had a conversion van for a while, and after we got tired of that thing breaking down in 14 below zero weather, we got a fifth wheel trailer and started living in a little bit more comfort in church parking lots all over North America. And we traveled to 38 states and 4 Canadian provinces before the Lord told us it's time to get off the road. So we went back to southern Indiana and took everything he had taught us and started building it there. Now, we thought what we were doing at the time was taking all the things we had learned from going to these different churches and prisons and reentry programs for people coming back to free society after incarceration. And that was part of it, but mostly it was about relationships, especially family. Because when you live in 350 square feet of space, and there's 4 of you, my wife and I, our daughter and our son, and a dog, and a hamster named Dr. Phil. Well, he had that bald thing going, so it gets crowded if you're not working out your differences, because you're going to have them. It's inevitable. Even people who love one another deeply are going to butt heads once in a while. So we had to learn how to face and deal with issues before they blew up. And that was the real meaning of our time on the road. And it seems to be what, when we came back to southern Indiana and started a new ministry, Christian Formation Ministries, that's what we thought we were doing at first, was, prison ministry, and we did. And building reentry and helping men and women coming out of prison and working with people who are addicted to various substances. And that's all a big part of what we do. But really it was about relationships with God and relationships with one another. And so we have a small but extremely active band of misfits and outcasts and people that many pastors would have looked at and said, no, they can't possibly do ministry. And we invited them in. And they are very powerful servants of God. We started a community chaplaincy several years ago where we train and ordain chaplains. And we've got about 12 of them now. And it's amazing. In fact, 4 or 5 of them were in Africa in 2 different countries at the same time last month, so which was really cool. They were over there doing amazing things. Our daughter, when it became time, we started talking about, okay, we want this to last beyond my day going home, so what do we do about it? Well, we need to find a leader, a young leader, and transition the leadership to them, and it turned out to be our daughter, Susanna Jacobson, who officially became president at our last board meeting last month, so I'm off the hook. And all the things I had to do but didn't really like doing, now she does them, and she does them with excellence. And she's much better at it than I am. And my wife and I just rejoice to see the way she's functioning. She already brought us to places we thought about but couldn't see a way to get there. And her vision for the ministry is much larger than ours. She started working with the children of inmates a couple years ago, a mentoring program called My Club. And to see these kids blossom, because they're very highly at risk of following their parents into prison and into drug addiction, but they're not. And it's really amazing. And she's going to have a summer camp for these kids this year, this summer. And we're very excited about all that. But those are all things that she's gifted in. So that has given me the freedom to do what I feel led to do. Mostly it's writing and mentoring leaders and doing a little bit of traveling. Right now our big project is addiction recovery. You may not know this, but the way we've been doing addiction recovery for the past 80 years does not work. Only 5 to 10% of the people that go for help actually succeed in stopping. So only 1 in 10 goes, so the other 9 die. And then out of the 1 in 10 who go, 9 die and 1 make it. So 1 person in 100. I happen to be that one. Personally, I've been clean and sober more than 37 years. Jesus kicked me out of AA 34 years ago after I had gone through an experience that most people die from, that nobody warns people about. Well, we do, but most people don't. And I survived the experience, and in the process, I got reacquainted with Jesus. And it was wonderful. And he's never let go of me, even when I let go of him all those years in the wilderness. And I'm alive today. And it's a miracle, because just about everyone I ran with in the 60s and 70s is dead. And not necessarily natural causes. So I tell my guys that, I said, I know a lot of dead people, and I don't want you to become one of them. I want you to come to my funeral. I don't want to go to yours. And most of them get it. It's really amazing to see men whose lives were chaotic walk out of the chaos, get to know the Lord, grow, and become fruitful. Love seeing Jesus take takers and turn them into givers. It's a remarkable thing to witness. And I'm blessed that I get to see that from time to time. So we're working on a new way to do addiction recovery. And our early results are extremely promising. We were doing things by accident that worked. So we just had to figure out what they were. So between research and lots of conversations with a lot of people and revelation from God, we nailed it down. So my big job is to write the book. So that's what I'm doing. And my wife and I, and along with a team that she's put together, are developing the actual program. People relate to programs, so we have to have a program. But it's Christ-centered, without any embarrassment over it or reluctance to speak his name. It's Jesus. And what we're just doing is showing you how to get there and stay there. But there's a spirit abroad in the world, and especially in the West, it's a pervasive spirit, and it's an evil spirit. And I've been watching it creep up on us for the past 20 or so years. And I believe it actually began to take its present form about 50 years ago. None of what we're experiencing in the world is new. It's happened before. If Jesus doesn't come back, it'll happen again. So the question is, what do we do while we're in the middle of the storm? And what that spirit is a spirit or sense of powerlessness. See, power is a gift from God. You shall have power, he said, when my spirit comes. Well, his spirit is here. So we're supposed to have power. But we had power before we had the power of the Holy Spirit. God gave it to Adam and Eve in the garden. When he gave them their identity, and he gave them meaning and purpose for their lives. The two things that every human being needs in order to be whole and free, to know who we are and why we are here. And love being a choice, Adam and Eve made the wrong choice. Sin and death came into the world. But that's the price of love, because love is a choice. And so, subdue the garden, subdue the earth and rule over it, take care of the garden. That's a pretty big, you can go almost anywhere with that. But power in the world is being taken away from people doing most of the living and dying, and it's being concentrated in fewer and fewer hands, and that's a worldwide thing. There's a natural tendency of secular power to corrupt those who wield it, and we are certainly seeing that. And so this sense of powerlessness is not just driving addiction, because people use for a couple of reasons. They use to medicate the pain they're in. They're in pain because they've been robbed of their choice and other things. And they don't know what's going on, and it's just painful, so they use to avoid their pain, or at least make it manageable. But they use for another reason too. They can't do anything about the big X in their life. They can't make a decision about that, because other people are making those decisions for us. But they can make a smaller Y decision and regain a sense of power. And most people don't know that this is why most addicts use. They don't even know it. They use because it's a decision they can make, and that making that decision restores some sense of power in their life. It's the root of road rage. People who feel powerless and don't know it and can't articulate it get behind the wheel of a powerful machine, and they're in charge. They can go as fast as they want, as slow as they want. They can go anywhere they want. And they're tooling along feeling powerful on their way to work, and all of a sudden somebody cuts them off in traffic and steals their power. Well, because they're subject to this powerlessness thing, they don't just say, oh, that's just an idiot, forget it, I'll never see him again in my lifetime, be blessed. They erupt with rage. And they might even put themselves and their family at risk to get even with a stranger who robbed them of their power, and they're doing it, and it doesn't make any sense at all, unless you understand it's the spirit of powerlessness at work. So we had to stop telling people what to do, because I discovered as a mentor, I had a man's best interest at heart, but I was still telling him, well, if you want to be sober and stay out of prison, you have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do that. And they wouldn't do it. In fact, many of them would do the opposite, until I got revelation from God. You're telling a powerless man what to do. Stop it. So I stopped. And then I had to retrain all of our volunteers and chaplains. We stopped telling people what to do. Instead, we started asking a question, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? That's the question that restores people's power. Because you and I have been given a gift from God, and that is the gift to make decisions about our own lives. God will not make those decisions for us. He gave that gift of choice to us, and he does not take his gifts back. There's a popular saying among the body of Christ that God is in control. God is not in control. God is in charge. But he is not in control. If God was in control, you and I would be born automatically loving him with no choice in the matter whatsoever. And he would arrange every single aspect of our lives so we never made a decision if God was in control. But he's not. He gave that right to us. Now he's in charge. All principalities and powers, and hopefully all human beings, will bow before him. But that's our choice to do so. So even though he's in, all principalities and powers are responsible to God, that doesn't mean they're obedient to him. And many of them aren't. And so we have the chaos that we're dealing with today. We are living in exile. I had an encounter with the Lord last summer during the fifth inning of a baseball game. My wife tells me I was gone for 2.5 innings and she could see everything I saw and reflected in my eyes. But one of the things that the Lord made clear to me was that I was in exile, and he gave me a choice that day. He said I could come home now if I wanted to. And when I came back, and I was only gone, I felt, for only 5 minutes, but it was 2.5 innings, and my wife looked at me and said, "He told you you could stay, didn't he?" I said, "Yeah, he did." I'm not claiming anything. That's just what happened. But Jeremiah 29, there's some scriptures there people like to quote a lot. But I want to share something with you because their instructions. The prophet Jeremiah was writing to the Babylonian exiles. And he was telling them, well, what, you know, this is what you ought to do. He says in verse 5, "Build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and your daughters to husband. Give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord." Every time the body of Christ picks up carnal weapons to fight spiritual battles, we get our hands spanked. Every time. You'd think we'd get it, but we don't. When the strong man comes, it will be the church that invites him in. Because we're still looking for the strong man. We're still looking for that carnal, earthly leader who will straighten everything out in this country and straighten everything out in the world while he's at it. We got to stop. God gave us weapons that are much more powerful than anything the world offers. He gave us the power of love and the power of choice. The prophet describes how we are to live in Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Pray for the prosperity of the place you are planted. And don't listen to the prophets that say, well, God's going to send someone to deliver us from all this stuff. They spent 70 years in Babylon. So, how are we to live while we're here? Well, there's four really beautiful verses in John chapter 15 that, for me, just sums the whole thing up. John chapter 15, verse 12. Jesus is talking to his closest friends. And he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you." greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. What is his commandment? Love one another. What does love look like? Lay down our lives for one another. And if we do this, he receives us as his friend. And then he goes on to say, I don't call you slaves anymore. Slaves don't know what the master is doing, but I call you friends. And everything my father tells me, I tell you. You want to know what your father in heaven is up to? Become Jesus' friend. How do we become Jesus' friend? Love one another. Lay down our lives for one another. Accepting Jesus' offer of friendship includes repenting of our sin, receiving his forgiveness. And then we just get to hang out with him. Genuine Christ-breathed love is extremely rare in the world, and sadly, it is rare in the church. There are just too many of us who are too quick to judge others. I can't judge the people that come to me for help, because if I judge them, they won't come. Who wants to voluntarily go to court and be sentenced? The Lord told me that years ago. He said, you can be a judge or you can be a minister, but you can't do both. And he said, I don't need any judges, son. So love sometimes means rolling over and lying down. Sometimes it means not confronting somebody in their sin and trusting the Spirit of God and the power of his love to do it. And my wife and I have seen this over the years. We've seen grandmothers bring their children to my club. And a year later, they're telling us, I didn't know what to expect. And I was scared to come because I thought you were going to judge me. He said, but you didn't. You accepted me and you loved me. And I feel like I belong here. And they've become part of our family. And love gave us permission to begin to work on the issues that they have, because once they knew we loved them, and once they began to trust us, they began to tell us things. And that includes the children. Every now and then, an 8-year-old girl will say, I'm not supposed to tell anybody this, but... And that's when I leave the room and go get my wife or my daughter, because she's about to say something that she's been told, I'll hurt you if you ever share this with anybody. And that gives us an opportunity to love them and to minister to them and to see the back of sin broken in the name of Jesus. To see these young people wake up and come to life. It's a marvelous thing to see. If you want to know what the Father is up to, become his friend. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. It's a commandment, but there's no compulsion in it. It's really an invitation. With the Lord, it's always an invitation. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you'll open the door, I'll come in. He doesn't count to 10, bust the door down and walk in on us. He stands at the door and knocks every now and then. He says, I'm still here and I love you. And that's his word to us. And then we begin to walk in the peaceful fruit of righteousness. If you wonder what that is, that's in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. We tell the inmates, how would you like it if no one ever had a problem with you ever again, and no one ever told you what to do ever again? And they all say, oh yeah, I'm there, because they're all powerless. So I just told you how. Love one another, serve one another, become Jesus' friend. And as we become his friend, the fruit of the Spirit begin to manifest in us. Love. There's really only one fruit, and it's love. The other eight are manifestations of love. Love, joy, peace, patience. Would anyone have a problem with you if you were loving? If you were joyful, if you were peaceful, if you were patient, if you were kind, if you were good, if you were gentle, if you were faithful, if you had self-control, would anyone have a problem with you? No. And so, our mandate from the Lord is not to straighten out the world. Oh, we should pay attention to it. We should vote our consciences. But we should leave those secular weapons where they belong. If we love one another the way Jesus loves us, genuine love is so rare in the world that people are drawn to it. What's different about you? What have you got that I haven't got? We allow the Spirit of God in love to draw them. No one is angry at the Salvation Army, because they don't beat people up with the scriptures and they don't judge them. But they do what other things Jesus said. You want to demonstrate my love to the world? Feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the prisoner, take care of the widow and the orphan. So we quietly go about our business. So make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Work with your hands and mind your own business. And because we haven't, people think Jesus is a cosmic killjoy. And they run from him. And it grieves me. This wasn't the message I planned, but it's the message I have, I suppose.
Praise God.
I don't want to...
I need it.
Well, amen. We all do, don't we? I don't want to discourage anybody. This is an exciting, wonderful time to be alive. And people are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. They're hungry and thirsty for truth. But above all, they're hungry and thirsty for genuine love. And we've got it. And all we need to do is demonstrate it. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here today. You know what's in our hearts. You know the things we wrestle with. You know our secret sins. You know the things that create death in us and the things that create life. And you are our God, and you are not ashamed of us. You're not ashamed to call us sons and daughters. Your love is without repentance. You love with no strings attached. And you're good to us, Lord, even in the difficult times. When it seems like you're far away or you've abandoned us, you're still right there. And so, Lord, I just ask, you know what we need. So, Lord, I just ask you to give it according to what we all need. Make yourself known to us in a very special way. Give us the capacity and the power to love the way you love. And the courage to be who we are. And the strength to settle for nothing less than the fullness of everything you have for us to give. We love you, Lord. We thank you for sending your Son to the cross for us. We thank you for raising him from the grave so we can live too. We thank you for loving us first and loving us best. We love you, Lord. You are a blessing to us. May we be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.